Text for this morning's consideration is recorded in Peter's second epistle, first chapter, verses 16 and following, where we read as follows in Jesus' name. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ, this week we are observing Transfiguration Sunday, the end of the Epiphany season, and this ushers in Septa, Sexta, and Quinquagesima Sundays, those three pre-Lent Sundays. The church year parallels the historical events in Scripture, right before Jesus took Peter, James, and John up where Jesus was transfigured before them. Matthew's gospel records this: from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. So Jesus is fully aware that he is going to Jerusalem to die. The disciples had a hard time accepting that. In fact, on the way down from the Transfiguration Mount, they were debating, what did he mean? He'll be raised from the dead. So while the Transfiguration is linked to Christ's passion, we must remember that at its core, it affirms the status of Jesus Christ as King, who, according to the prophecy in Psalm 2, will come to rule and judge the rebellious nations and save his people as the King of the universe. Furthermore, it affirms the authority of the eyewitness account of Peter here and the apostles, as well as the apostolic Old Testament scriptures. Later in the same epistle, Peter attacks the scoffers who say, quote, "Where is the promise of his coming?" These scoffers had accepted the cultural myths of their own day, and they challenge the authority of Peter and his claims. We might ask the question, what is your or our basis for believing what we claim? That was Hellenistic culture infused with myths, fables, and many believe the cultural myths. But this is America, creator of its own myths about many things, including the nature of self. In Hellenistic, that is Greek philosophy and religion, the stories of its gods were acknowledged to be myths and fables. Herodotus even wrote about when they were created. But Christianity was a stubbornly historical religion, claiming as its basis the fulfillment of prophecy and the manifestation of God himself in human flesh. No wonder the myth-making Greeks and our culture are confused about things like marriage and gender. The Duke literary critic Harold Bloom has argued that the chief religion that drives most Americans is Gnosticism, which is based upon knowing the self within the self. What is locked within your body? You got to figure it out subjectively. Gnosticism was one of the heresies against which St. John and St. Paul wrote. No wonder people deny what C.S. Lewis today called the doctrine of objective value. We have centralized our own subjectivity. What we make up in our minds becomes reality. Christianity claims the sexuality and gender of human beings are unequivocally established at birth in the objective anatomy of maleness and femaleness, which even a child can see with their own eyes. Today, culture has centralized subjectivity as it constructs a new mythology about the nature of human beings. No wonder the revelation of Christ has no meaning in this mythology. But we affirm with Peter, quote, we, as he says in the first verse here, did not follow cunningly devised fables about the nature of human beings who are fallen creatures capable of all sorts of sins, or of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, man and God, who was without sin. Peter's response to his critics is that at the Transfiguration, they were eyewitnesses of Christ's objective glory that they saw with their own eyes. They did not make it up. It was evident in the light of his presence, the voice of his Father. And now these objective eyewitness accounts are for us what Peter affirmed as the confirmation and fulfillment of the prophetic word of Holy Scripture. Both Old and New Testament now are these same things. The world, of course, has changed in many ways, but in many ways it hasn't changed at all. We're still living in a world affected by the darkness of human minds and deeds. Peter here uses the same word for darkness to describe the darkness of human minds and sin. Same word that Aristotle used to describe that which is the opposite of light, of bright. In Christ, we have what Peter refers to here as phosphorus. Literally, the Greek word phosphorus, morning star. And Jesus uses the same term in the book of Revelation to describe himself as the morning star. In Psalm 2, the author asks, quote, why do the nations rage and the people rage and the kings of the earth set themselves up against Christ? But in verse 7 of that same psalm in the Old Testament, which, by the way, is echoed in the book of Revelation and here, the prophet speaks about Jesus Christ in language evoked at the Transfiguration when God says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. And in the rest of Psalm 2, matching the image and revelation of Jesus Christ, the judge and king, he destroys all the scoffers and unbelievers. But for us, when he comes, it will be a new day dawning. And just as the word of God provides a bright historical light for us now, to bring light to our dark world and to our hearts. On that day, when Christ returns, all believers will subjectively recognize in their hearts the objective glorified Christ that they will see with their own eyes. He will come in glory and all people will see him as the judge and indeed as the glorified Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and for us, our Savior. Returning to our world, he who has destroyed our enemies, but who has in fact by his life, suffering and death, destroyed our sins, death and the devil, endowing us all with glory in everlasting life. And thus we all shall be transfigured in light and will be partakers of, as the scriptures say, the very nature of Christ, being with him forever in heaven. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Let us rise for prayer. O merciful and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the glory of your Son, and let the light of your gospel shine upon us. We pray that you would guide us by this light, that we may walk diligently as Christians in all good works, ever be strengthened by your grace, and conduct our lives in all godliness, through the same, your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.